If you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to find John chapter 1. There will be in various portions of John chapter 1 through John chapter 5. When I introduced the study back in the end of January that we are going to take the whole year to do studying the Gospel of John, I mentioned then that three different times during the year we would stop and we would take time to reflect. So I've asked five different people that are part of the church to come and share some testimonies today. They've picked different sections of chapters 1 through 5 in John that have spoken to them, that the Lord has used to encourage them or challenge them in some way. And so they're going to come and share with you this morning. First, it'll be coming behind me is Jeff Campbell. He'll be first, and then he'll be followed by Anna Barnwell, then Justin Wilcox, and then Lindsay Manley and Kelly McCurry. And they're going to come and share with you this morning. The important part is that you remember it's about God and His Word. It's not about them. It's not about me. It's about what God's Word says to us. So I encourage you to listen. In full transparency, I want to let you know that I've asked Pastor Will to preach the next three Sundays. As an associate pastor, you normally get to preach once when the pastor's out of town. Sometimes he'll let you preach twice, but not often does a senior pastor ask one of his associate pastors to preach three in a row. But I've asked Will to do that, so the next three Sundays, he's going to be preaching. I'll be here with you. One of those Sundays, Keith and I will go visit my mom and go to church with her, because as a pastor, I don't get to do that very often. I like to be here with you, but I also want to go and be a part of my mom's life and go to church with her. So one of those Sundays, I'll do that. But I encourage you to pray for Will this week as he continues to prepare for that. Would you join me for a word of prayer as we prepare to hear from these five this morning? Father, we praise you for the power of your word. I thank you for these five that have agreed to come and share what you have placed on their hearts today. And Father, I thank you that they already know it's not about them. It's not about me. It's not about the sermons. It's not about this church, but it is about the power of your word. And that when we apply your word, it makes all the difference in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak to them and through them as they share with us this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Jeff, please come, sir.
Good morning. My name is Jeff Campbell. I know many of you, but for those of you that I'm still getting to know, I thought should hear a little bit about me and give you an insight to the passage and what it means to me. So my lovely wife, Rhonda, and I joined Simonton Community Church about 2 years ago. We're going to be celebrating our 40th wedding anniversary here on June 2nd. We have two daughters, Rebecca, 34, Claire, 28, both grads of Texas Tech University. Guns up for anybody. Both are in serious relationships. Rebecca recently moved to Pittsburgh to be closer to her boyfriend, Jake. Claire lives here in Houston, and her boyfriend, Kirby, recently asked Rhonda and I permission to marry Claire. But we did say yes. We are close to our daughters, and we have come to love their boyfriends. Both Rhonda and I work full-time. Rhonda works at Engie, an energy company, and I work for Hearst Newspapers. As Steve mentioned, he asked a group of us to pick a verse from John 1 through 5 and share how God's Word has impacted our lives. I chose John 1, 1 through 5. Let me read that to you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not understand it. So that's the NASB translation. That's the one Steve uses each week. The Bible I have been using has a slightly different translation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life that was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So that's the ESV version. And then sometimes, to help me better understand the word, I also like to refer to the Good News Translation. which back in the 70s and 80s, it was one of my grandmother's favorite translations of the Bible. So I try to honor her by reading it from time to time. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the very beginning, the Word was with God. Through him, God made all things. Not one thing in all of creation was made without him. The Word was a source of life, and this life brought light to people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. So I have one more version of this, but it's not a Bible version. It's my version. I share this with you not as an accurate, authoritative version of the Bible, but I share it with you because this is how I learn and understand God's Word, and then how I use it to apply in my life. In the beginning, Jesus already existed. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. From the very beginning, Jesus was with God. Through Jesus, God made all things. Not one thing was made without Jesus. Jesus was the source of life, and the life brought light to all of us. It brought the truth of God, and it brought moral purity. Jesus shines in all darkness, and the darkness can't put it out. So what has impacted my life from this passage is that Jesus is the light, and that the light shines in all places, in all dark places. I camped out on this last part. Let me reread the NASB version. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not understand it. As I read the passage and reread it and read the different versions, I was focused on the fact that the light shines everywhere. He has always been the light, and he will shine in all parts of my life at all times. And sometimes listen to the little voice in my head that I'm not a good person. I think we all hear that from time to time. The voice that says I have failed to do many things, not being a good father, not being a good husband, not providing for my family. It seems like someone is always doing it better. Someone else is always doing it better. For me, knowing and understanding better from this passage that Jesus is the light and he shines in all darkness, including shining on the little voice in my head, it gives me comfort and peace that when the little voice returns, because so does his light. Amen.
I forgot to do that last service, so y'all can hear me. Good morning, y'all. My name is Anna Barnwell. As we've been studying the specific scriptures of John chapters 1 through 5 for the last 40 or so days, I've been continuously led back to chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. During these last weeks, God has been teaching me to recognize his truth, release my false assumptions, and be restored by God's abounding grace. In recognizing his truth, John stated of John the Baptist in chapter 1, verse 31, I myself did not know him. He had known Jesus as a man his entire life, yet did not know till this moment that Jesus was our promised lamb, not until the Spirit descended upon Jesus. At that moment, John recognized the truth. He was already acting in obedience, in baptizing and preparing the way, but he did not know all of the Father's plan. The Lord is working in similar ways with me this last month. In working with several people in leading our American Heritage Girls troop this year, I have been seeking women who have a passion in following Christ and setting an example to their daughters who can come alongside in our leadership team. With my human standards, my human lens of perception, I had my expectations set on a few women who ultimately did not live up to my hopes. My hopes, not God's plan, not his truth. He has an amazing purpose for them in his tapestry of this world, and I had to recognize his truth. But I had not been seeking God's guidance in this like I should be. It was time to release my false assumptions. As it says in chapter 1, verse 33, John states, I did not know him, but he, being God the Father, baptized with water, said to me, on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John immediately corrected his human perception of who his cousin truly is. When my human expectations were exposed this month, I was set free of this burden that I had been doing things wrong, that I was failing in leading these amazing women because I was failing at building up my leadership team as I had expected to. But this isn't my leadership team. It is his team, his children whom he is raising up for his glory on this earth. He released my false assumptions, not only on how people were to act, but most importantly on how I need to approach every single action and situation he places in my path. At the end of verse 33 and verse 29, John promptly and immediately states before all there that Jesus is the Son of God. He saw God's truth and declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John's heart was restored by God's abounding grace, that our Savior was literally standing in front of him. God's plans are so much better than we could ever imagine. In my recognition of God's truth and releasing my pride and my false assumptions over how this leadership and our troop was to form, our Comforter Jesus brought to light several women who were standing directly in front of me for months. He filled my heart with hope and excitement by highlighting their talents. These different women possess talents that are so much more different than my own, and it is so beautiful that way. Christ restored my soul with his abounding grace. He comforted my heart that was distraught when I felt like it could all fall apart at any moment. But I knew I needed to learn this lesson these past weeks. He knew I needed to learn this lesson. My prayer and petition to him must come first and foremost in every single situation. As this meditation on John's chapter 1 through 5 has worked on my heart, this truth stands out. Spurgeon put it quite eloquently. God was never persuaded to be gracious. He was ready to pardon, and his grace persuades us to accept mercy. Our praying does not turn the heart of God to love us, but proves that we are turning to love him. It is because he is gracious that he sets us praying. Recognize his truth, release false assumptions, and be restored by God's abounding grace.
What do you seek? In John chapter 1, starting in verse 35, it reads, "Again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What do you seek?'" When we were asked to reflect on these first five chapters in John, this verse kept standing out to me. What do you seek? In this context, Jesus is essentially offering these two a call to salvation, as that's what he offers to all of us. In Pastor Steve's sermon, he defined the word seek as to go after or to desire to experience something or someone. This made me think, yes, I've accepted Jesus, but what am I seeking? Daily, what am I seeking and what are my desires? Yes, I know I want to seek Jesus, but what does this look like? And what are some examples of this specifically in these first five chapters of John? And are these things that I currently do in my life? One example is recognizing that he is Christ and that we're in need of saving, and then choosing to follow him just like these two disciples did. In the first five chapters of John, it states six times that the only way to have eternal life is through Jesus Christ. Another example of what it looks like to seek Jesus is introducing others to him. This is what John the Baptist did. He basically tells these two, "You're following me? Look over here. Look at this guy. This is the Messiah. This is who you should be following." Then the example of the Samaritan woman at the well in chapter 4, starting in verse 28, it says, "So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, 'Come and see a man who told me about the things I've done.'" I love this verse. She left the entire reason she even went to the well, to get water. She left her water pot to go and tell people about her encounter with Jesus. So after looking at these two examples and examining my heart, How often am I pointing others to Christ, like John the Baptist did? Or whenever I feel the Holy Spirit tug on my heart, do I drop whatever task I'm doing to tell others about Jesus, or do I deny that call? Another example of seeking Jesus is having complete faith in him. Just like the faith of the nobleman and the healing of his son, and the faith of the lame man and his healing. When my kids get sick, or I'm going through something difficult, do I try to fix things in my own strength? Or do I first give these burdens to Jesus? So, what am I seeking? God knows my heart, but I wanted to see what my wife and my kids thought of this. So I asked them all, each individually, not tell them what I was doing or that I'd share this with you all today. I just wanted to get their honest answer. I asked them all, what am I seeking? What are Dad's desires based on what you see and what I spend my time on? The overwhelming response was work, followed by family, church, and a cell phone. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. When I work, is my motivation to please God? Or is it to satisfy selfish desires to make more money or gain recognition? So what do I seek? This is my prayer. I seek to have a living relationship with Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven, died for our sins, and rose again. I seek to introduce others to him by my actions and the way I live my life. I seek to strengthen my faith in Jesus, giving him all my burdens and the glory for all the blessings and triumphs he has given me. If you haven't yet allowed God to examine your heart, I encourage you all to allow him to do so. What do you seek?
Good morning. So this preparation has shown me a whole different way, just the preparation itself. Other than my usual typical method of reading through the Bible, usually I like to select one book of the Bible and read through as consistently as possible, but I'm going to share a little secret with you. It's actually a little bit more of an excuse, and I'll be the first to admit that. I hate reading, and I'm sure there's some teachers in here that are going to hunt me down for that. And I'm actually in a season where I have an overwhelming amount of reading by going back to school, so this came at a perfect time for me to be able to study scripture a different way by meditating on this over the past several weeks. And I hope that if you're in a spot in your life where you're finding it difficult to read through scripture, that you'll do the same. So God has used this in several ways, but first I want to read the main way that God intended it, which is the literal truth in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The reason that this event really stands out to me in the book of John is that we see Jesus in rare form. He is passionately angry. And my overall impression is that for this big of a scene, more than likely he's not angry at any one group of people. It doesn't state that, but I can see how he could be angry at the merchants who are selling offerings to these people coming for Passover. I could see that he would be angry at those who are purchasing these offerings and also those who are allowing this to happen, maybe the priests, religious leaders, or other people that see the wrong in this. But I see myself in all three of these types of people. More than likely, these merchants have had some kind of moral okayness with selling these things, and they're able to probably justify it because, after all, it is the offerings. And I see that I do the same with my sin, that I think, well, I can do this, it is okay, and I justify it. I also see myself in those purchasing the offerings. They're showing up to Passover, they're grabbing their offerings so that they can do what they're supposed to do. And at times, I show up, I check the box, I do the things. And lastly, in the people who are allowing this to happen and tolerating this, I see myself in that I am desensitized and then I fall under cultural Christianity and don't see things with the biblical perspective that God calls me to. So in all of these three things that I've identified, I want to point out that the nearer I draw to God, the more I feel called to survey my heart and get these things out of there and dig deeper. So this brings me to another conclusion that God has laid on my heart from these verses, and that is that my heart is like this temple. It is cluttered, it gets distracted from what God has intended, but Jesus vies for it. So much so that in this passage, we see that Jesus makes a whip out of cords. Now, he's not harmful with it, but I can imagine that for all involved, this is probably very uncomfortable to witness this kind of anger. Just as I try to clean out my heart, it can be uncomfortable, but I'm called to ask Jesus the ways to do that and to walk through that discomfort to grow closer. So in conclusion, although I fall into sin or give room in my life to things that simply will not fill me, the zeal that Jesus had took him all the way to the cross and I am forgiven. All I have to do is surrender my heart in the condition it's in and he will do the rest. Thank you for this opportunity.
Good morning. This morning, before we spoke in the first service, Pastor Steve prayed over us that we would be spoken through, but also be spoken to. So if you will allow me to share a little bit of that, I'm going to go off script here. Since first service, I have been in awe and should not be surprised. I should expect it that the Lord has just perfectly orchestrated our stories and the themes. And when Pastor Steve first asked us to share, I thought, okay, I bet we're going to meet together a couple times. And that wasn't the case. It was just pick your verse, show up this morning on time. I was like, well, that's a little risky. And it isn't. It's beautiful that we are under the leadership of a pastor that pushes us to start with the word. And when we start with the word, there is no risk. The story is the same. So thank you, Pastor Steve. And I just had to share what the Lord has been speaking to me through this honor. When Pastor Steve asked us to reflect over these early days of Jesus's public ministry, what Jesus did, how people responded, one of the first things that came to mind was that Jesus is God. He has always been before us. He'll always go before us. And whether we feel that or remember that at times, it is fact. And we receive one blessing after another because of this fact. But what I spent most of my time pondering over was how these people we get to know about in John, they did not hesitate at all to tell their stories. John told the priests and the Levites who were questioning him who Jesus was and who he, John, was not in light of him. Andrew tells Simon, Philip told Nathan, someone must have told Nicodemus for him to just show up in front of Jesus one night. And when we arrive at John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, who then goes and tells someone too. So that's where we are at John 4, verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This is an incredible scripture that reminds us that our testimony, our personal encounters of how we have come to know the Savior of the world, are invited to be used as a tool for his grace to spread the gospel. Our stories are not needed, they're not required, but they're simply allowed and invited to be told to others so that they may draw nearer to thee. As I was in John, I was also bouncing between John and Isaiah. And after just reading about this thirsty woman at the well, I found myself in Isaiah 55, which was appropriately subtitled in one of my Bibles, An Invitation to the Thirsty. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The word of our Savior will accomplish what he desires. His purposes will be achieved with or without my story. But what a privilege we have to mimic our family members in the book of John and be a part of the telling of others about how we know the Savior of the world, with the hope that they'll begin to listen to Jesus himself and not just us, and believe for themselves. So, to answer Pastor Steve's question, how have these verses impacted my life? It has sure reminded me that our encounters with Jesus are useful and effective far outside of just our own stories, and how simple it is to really just tell others about how we came to know him, the Savior of the world. Thank you.
God's word is powerful, amen. Even more so when we apply it to our lives. Would you join me for a word of prayer? Father, we thank you this morning for these five that you used to touch our hearts. Father, thank you that they shared with us your words and how your words have impacted their lives. Father, thank you that that's not just true for the five of them, but it's true for every single one of us as we take opportunity to study your word, to read it, to think about it, meditate on it, and to apply it to our lives. Thank you that your word is powerful. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.